All right. Well, I have a longer message than the announcements were. And I hear groans more than amen, so I don't know what the deal is with that. But I'll try to make it short. So this is a series that I really started last week, but I didn't do it knowingly. Last week, I started this message. I did this message made for this, and I said in the beginning, there's just so much, and I'm trying to pack it in one message. And then on Monday, really Sunday night, usually about an hour after I get finished preaching, I'm already starting on next week, getting things going there. And I already had another series that I had planned on doing for July, and I just felt that God was kind of pushing me back and saying, no. I want you to expound on the things that I've been teaching you in this made for this message, because I'm not done teaching you. Not you, but me. There's a lot to this. This message today, if you don't get anything out of this message, I'm sorry. It was for me. And some of you that know me well, you're like, yep, it was. Okay? And others that are more in tune with saying, all right, if God's got something for him, then he probably has something for me too out of this. Awesome, listen in. So we're going to do this series for the next 4 weeks, made for this. And I want to look at four different areas. Look at, first of all, our heart, our home, then our church and community. And the whole idea behind last week's message is we were made to cultivate an environment of growth. We're made to cultivate an environment of growth. Now, here's the problem. When we talk about this, growth is this weird word that needs to be clarified. We understand what growth is. We could all define what growth is. But the reality is there's a lot of confusion around what growth is when we state that, okay? If anybody's looking down at their phone right now, I'm going to encourage you to look up at me, okay? That's about a half a dozen or a dozen people that just looked up. Awesome. Okay, good. All right, just making sure we're together here. Okay, so I want to do this. I want to start by clarifying growth. Here's what growth looks like, and there's four different, I think, points here. Growth in numbers is not always good growth. Would you agree? I can grow in my body mass, but that doesn't mean it's good. I could have a cyst, or I could have a tumor, or I can become more and more obese. Either way, you'd look at it and say, Pastor Bill, that growth is just not a good thing, okay? And the reality is that expands into a lot of different areas. Our family, if our family grew in numbers, my wife, say she went out and she's like, I found a cat I'm going to bring home, like the Zooties had last week, and she said, our family has grown. That would not be a good thing, amen? Okay? So I'm just trying to clarify that a little bit. Here's growth. Growth in numbers is not always good growth. Growth, when something happens numerically to an organization, business, or family, that does not mean that it was a good thing. We'll identify this in the next 4 weeks. Growth, second point, growth is often measured in numbers. Growth is often measured in numbers, but numbers can lie. Do you realize that? The PowerPoint's not following me because it got lost. Okay, so if you're taking notes, growth is often measured in numbers, but numbers can lie. For example, and some of you have experienced this, when a business or organization is looking at its bottom line and they're saying, how can we become more profitable? And they say, well, let's do this. Let's lay off 20% of our workforce in order to make us more profitable, and let's take the workload that the 20% had on them, and let's just push it onto everybody else and demand that they do more in the time that we give them. Many of you have experienced that, where you're like, whoa, my job title was this, and now I'm taking two other jobs on? In the same amount of time? Are you kidding? And we would actually look at that and say, in most cases, that's really unethical, or that's unkind, or it's just a bad way of doing business. But at the end of it, the numbers, they can say to the people that are investing in the company or looking at the company and saying, we are more profitable this quarter than last quarter because of these margins that they've created. Never mind that they laid off 20% of their workforce. We would say, wait a second, that number that you're putting out here, it tells a story, but there's not a great story behind that, because now you have 20% of people that are looking for work, that you've hurt a lot of families in that. Oh, there it is. Okay, good. Growth, third thing. Another one. A farmer can produce a lot of tomatoes, right? or strawberries or corn or whatever. But listen, he can put it in a big truck or trailer and you can say, look at this big harvest. We had a great year. But then when you go and you look at the tomatoes and you see that they're rotted, or you see that they don't taste great, they're really sour, bitter, or whatever, because the rain and different things, the elements weren't right for it, you would say, yeah, I see what you're saying. It's a truckload, but that truckload's nasty. Nobody would want to eat it. Do you see what I'm talking about now? Okay. So growth is often measured in numbers, but numbers can lie. Third thing, growth requires constant cultivation of its environment. Growth requires constant cultivation of its environment. Do you realize that being healthy is not something that happens naturally? It's something you have to work at. And when you hit your 40s, you're like, good night. You really have to work at it. You know, and some of you are there and some of you are like, that's really old. No, it's not, I'm telling you. But growth requires constant cultivation of its environment. In your house or your business, you need to have a good environment for growth to really occur. If you have a toxic environment, a manipulative, a hurtful, a mean environment, your family's not growing, right? We're existing. I had a conversation with somebody this week about a situation that they were informed about, of a family that just was really just not together. It was dysfunctional, it was hurtful, and a lot of negative things. And the person said to me, you know, some parents really shouldn't have kids. And we'd look around and say, sometimes I wonder why some parents can't have kids and some parents can. You follow me? And you're like, God, I don't get this one. Like, these are really great people. Why can't they have kids? And these people are nothing but hurtful. Why did you allow them to have kids? It's someday I'm going to ask that question to God. You follow me? And some of you get that. So growth requires constant cultivation of its environment. Just because you have doesn't mean it's growing. It's kind of like a trellis and a vine. A vine, in order to grow, like tomato plants or different things, you need to have a trellis that holds it together, that holds things in its place so that the vine doesn't break off, and it gives it room and space to grow in a healthy environment. And you constantly are working, if you're a gardener, you're constantly working at these things to provide for growth. And it's not just a trellis, but you make sure it's watered and you make sure there's no weeds and all these different things. Here's the fourth thing about growth. And I'm sure there's many more, but these are the things I just wanted to highlight for us this morning. Growth is not always in our control. Growth is not always in our control. You can do everything right and still growth doesn't happen. Look at me. I'm a perfect example of that. Growing up, I wanted to be about 5'10 to 6 foot because I love playing baseball, I love playing basketball, I love playing soccer, I love sports. And I thought, man, oh man, and this is when I was like 9 or 10 years old, I thought, Lord, and I prayed, I really did talk to God about this, I need to be 5'10, 6 foot in order to have my dream. I looked at Pete Rose, and I loved the way Pete Rose played, his work ethic and everything. Man, I just, wow. And I grew up watching the Phillies and stuff, and I ate right. I had coffee every now and again as a kid, and they said that stunted your growth, and maybe that was the thing that happened. I don't know. I'm all of 5'6" with the shoes on. You follow what I'm saying? I was never going to play professional sports, you know? I can't jump like, what's his name now? Yeah, 5'5", he could dunk. Anyway. Spud Webb, that's it. Somebody had to help me out there, okay? Here's the reality. We can cultivate growth, but that does not mean that growth will happen in the way that we expect. Growth is not always in our control. Our responsibility then must be that we cultivate an environment for growth while leaving the growth up to the Lord. That's it. And this applies in all kinds of things. In family, we can do all the right things to produce growth in our family. We can do everything right. We can have the picture perfect. Here's how you do home. And you can do everything right. But the reality is, the growth aspect is up to God. You're going to stand before God for how you cultivate things, but not the outcomes over here. Because people make decisions. Everyone has their own will to choose things. And growth is optional for each person. or in church, and this is where we'll talk about in week three. So I'm describing week two and week three now. In church, we put ourselves into the position to grow, but we leave the results to God. And I've said it this way. We are 100% responsible, but we're 100% reliant. We live and act as if it depends on us, but we know in our hearts that we sit back and say, but it really depends on God. So our actions are, I'm going to do everything within my responsibility to cultivate growth, but my other side, my mind is saying, but I can't control growth. When in a church, I'll move on. We'll get to this in week three. I want to dive in way early. So week one, we want to cultivate an environment of growth in our heart. Cultivate an environment of growth in our heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Love this verse. Memorized this when I was in college, and it was so awesome then. It still is awesome for us today. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Or in the King James, it says diligence. It really works together. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Like you're making sure that you're holding on to, you're keeping a guard of your heart at all times. He says, for out of it flows the springs of life. So keep a hold of, keep track of with your heart with all vigilance, with all diligence, to make sure that you're holding on to your heart and keeping it safe, protecting it from things. Well, Jesus says it in this way, and if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to dive through this passage together with you, Matthew chapter 13. He says it in a different way. In verse 1, and this is a parable of what's been known as the parable of the sower. So Matthew chapter 13 says, the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And here's what happened. Jesus was extremely popular, and you would imagine his popularity based on what the things that he did, right? Like if you saw someone heal a whole town, if you saw someone raise someone from the dead, if you saw the things that he did and heard the way that he spoke, you would say, I just want to hang out with him for the day. And so this is what happens in verse 2. And a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into the boat on the beach. So he's there on the beach hanging out. Maybe he's down like in Ocean City hanging out, and all of a sudden the crowd gathers, and they're not there to be there alongside. They're there because they're asking for Jesus to do something special. And so it's so crowded now, he gets up into the boat, and he's hanging out there, and then he begins to speak. In verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying this. Verse 3, a sower went out to sow. What's a sower? It's somebody with a needle and a thread, right? No. It's not putting buttons on. A sower takes seeds and plants it into the ground, okay? So a sower goes out to sow. Sow is to plant seeds. We're not in an agricultural community here, so I'm just making sure you follow the text. Okay, good. Verse 4. And as he sowed, as he's putting the seeds in the ground, and the picture that we have, there's two different types. When I was growing up, we had to plant corn in this kind of way. We had to dig out, trow out an area for the seed to go in, and we would literally go and we would place a corn, a little kernel of corn, every, I think it was like foot apart or 6 inches, whatever it was. It didn't matter. It was just this had to be like this. And one day, my dad got this automatic thing that you just went like this, and you rolled it, and it popped the seed out at exactly the right time. It was an awesome thing. But anyway, that's what it was to sow. But in this context, it would be like grass seed. The sowing is that you take a handful of grass seed and you just go, boom, like this, and you're spreading it all over because you want the seed just to be just planted everywhere, okay? And so he says, a sower goes out to sow, and when he sowed, he's throwing the seed out for the soil to be able to grab onto, in a sense. It says, some seeds fell along the path. Now, the path in that point was not concrete. Concrete was really not invented until about 2,000 years ago. It was prior to all of that. It wasn't pavement or anything like that. This would be just a hard, worn path of dirt where you've just walked the same path constantly, and so you have this worn kind of a place. And so here it says, some seeds, they fell along the path. But the birds, they came and devoured them. Why? Because the dirt is so hard, the seed's not going to go anywhere. It doesn't matter what you do. It's just going to be right on top because the ground is so hard. Birds come and they devoured them. Verse 5, other seeds, they fell on the rocky ground. So you have stony kind of rocky ground that's all over the place, gravel and such, and it falls on there, and it didn't have much soil. Immediately it sprang up. So it had enough soil, but not enough soil for it to go somewhere, but it couldn't go to the fullest extent. So it springs up, and it says, Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. So it was able to get the nutrients to be able to grow, but as soon as the sun came out, it scorched the roots and it was done. It was burnt. And so it withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So here it's into the good soil. You don't have this rocks and everything, but it's in the middle. You've got all the thorns and the weeds all around, and so there's really no chance. It starts to grow, and all of the nutrients that it's supposed to get is eaten up by the weeds that's all around it. And so it's choked out, and it dies. Verse 8, other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let them hear. Are you listening? Are you listening? That's what he's very simply saying that. You guys listening to this? This is important. So essentially there's three problems. Here's three things that stop you from growing. If we were to kind of do this. And I've read so many different excerpts and commentaries on this parable. It's a tremendous parable. It has a lot of applications. And I've taught it in several different ways, and I think it can be taught in several ways. And so today I've kind of picked a different way of going about it to show you three problems as to why things don't grow. Problem one, number one, is the pathway. Pathway. The heart is not teachable. Why? Because it's been hardened over. I find a lot of people are really just not teachable. They've made up their mind already. They're hardened to the fact of what you're trying to tell them. You ever try to give somebody directions that doesn't want to hear directions? I know, you're probably married to that person, you know, or that's dad up front or mom up front, and, you know, and you're like, good night, you know, it's just over there, can't you see? And the person's like, nope, just be quiet back there, hush, I'm trying to find out how to get there. It's right there, just quiet down over here. It's that hard-hearted, I've made up my mind. I know how it's going to go. Just don't worry about it. Stop interacting with my mind. I've got a plan. Just leave me alone. And 3 hours later, you know. But the pathway is simply, it's not teachable because they've been hardened. I think a lot of times because they've been walked on too much. You ever been walked on? You know what it is to put yourself out there as somebody that cares and you're loving on, and you just get walked on and walked on and walked on and walked on to the point where you're just worn over and hardened by things. And all you can see are the footsteps coming your way. You can't see the seed anymore. All you see is, I'm getting walked on. Your focal point is right there, and so you're hardened over that way. Here's problem number two. It grows up in a stony ground, and here's the reality. It's the dirt is just thin. It doesn't have enough dirt, really, to be able to hold the water and the nutrients it needs to be able to grow, so it gets burnt. Kind of easy application, isn't it? I've been burnt before, haven't you? They say, some studies that I'm doing, the American church today is more cynical than ever. Maybe ever is not the right word, but that's how they're putting it. Because they feel that people are just feel burnt. Burnt by each other, burnt by somebody else, burnt by the way life went, burnt by whatever it is. And they're just burnt. And a lot of people are saying that that's why there's such a kind of a falling off the cliff, if you will, of people that are coming to church that want to be here or want to lead in a church or whatever. They've been burnt before, never to get back up. It's as if in different areas, you could have all kinds of theology straightened out. You could have a bachelor's, master's, doctorate, PhD, whatever it is. Information won't get you there. It's a depth in relationship is really what he's referring to. And we'll come back to that. But here's the reality. Oftentimes, we get burnt by things, and while we have a lot of information, we just don't know how to weed through some of the junk that we go through. And sometimes you get burnt by well-intentioned people. Problem number three. And here's, when you're burnt, that's all you can see, isn't it? Like, here comes another one. Somebody goes and shares their problem, and I've heard and said this as well, that sometimes somebody goes and wants to share their problem, and it feels like a dump truck backing up to you. You hear the backup alarm coming, beep, beep, oh, here it comes, you know. And I, other pastors and I have had this discussion, here it comes, you know. They've got life's problems and stuff, and sometimes I feel like I might be that way to other people too, right? We're all there, don't we? And sometimes you just get burnt. But then there's problem number three, and this is a fascinating thing because they're building on each other in a different way, and we'll get to this. Problem number three is that there's all kinds of weeds. The soil is good. On all three parts, the soil is good. It's the other things that are within the reach of the seed that's killing the seed, the growth. So you've got all these different thorns and thistles and weeds that are around. And it's taking the water, it's taking the nutrients, taking the space up that this seed needs to grow, and it's destroying every opportunity of growth that this seed has. Done. So essentially, the weeds are robbing the seed of its appropriate nutrients. If you can follow that. And then there's good seed, the good soil, where it experiences growth that's reproductive. Multiplication is awesome. It's amazing. And to be part of that is incredible. When you see a family that's just growing leaps and bounds, when you see a person that's growing leaps and bounds, or a church or a business, whatever it is, you look at that and say, I want to be there. I want to experience that. Right? And sometimes you married that person that you thought they were growing, and then you find out later, they're just weeds. But anyway, that's another message. Maybe next week. So what stops growth? I want to simplify it down to one thing, because I think this is the chief. Maybe I'm overstating this, and you can criticize me later. I think distraction. I think distraction kills growth. As I put it in our outline, delays growth. Because growth can happen even if you're distracted. It can eventually happen. It just delays it. So I'm going to say this. Distraction delays growth. So instead of receiving the seed, we're distracted by the past pain, being walked on, so we're rejecting the seed. We're looking and we're saying, I have this pain back here, and so I can't see the seed that's planted in here, and so therefore I'm hardening over so that when the seed is planted, there's no way I'm distracted because all I see is that thing in the past. Or I was burnt by them, and I'll be burnt by you. So listen, I'll give you a chance, but you mess up one time, and we're done. We're through. You ever been there? Or maybe you'll be on the receiving end of that. Or the other one, you start to grow, but then there's all kinds of things around you you get distracted by. Like those things are growing too, and they feel nice to have next to you. But they're robbing you, and you don't want to admit it. Do you know what the etymology, or the background, the beginning part of where distraction came from? It's only mentioned one time in the Bible. We'll get to that. The etymology of this word goes back to a couple different things, but in French culture, in the background of this, they use this word distraction to describe a torture technique. It was when they would take a person to torture them, they would take this person and they would tie their limbs off to four different horses or cattle or whatever it was that was going to pull them in different directions. They called that distraction. That's kind of gross. We're going to distract you today. Yeah. And here's the thing. I'm doing some reading on this, and this is going to come back around, but I'm giving you just the surface level stuff of what I'm studying today. We've renamed distraction. Do you know that? Do you know what it's called today? Oh, this is good. This is really good. Some of you think you're really good at this. Multitasking. Yes. Yes. I'm not distracted. I'm multitasking. Yeah. Yeah, it's a popular thing. Like, that was not a thing back 20 years ago. But today, I'm great at multitasking. Ask your kids if you're great at multitasking while you're looking at your phone and they're trying to have a conversation with you. Do you realize that multitasking while you're driving is really dangerous? Do you realize that most researchers will say you're 24 times more likely to get in a car wreck if you're multitasking? 24! I'm not making it up, people. Okay, you ready? This is great. I'm just surface level stuff, okay? Do you know that when an email comes into your phone and you're working on something else, do you know that the average of this is from the moment that you stop and multitask and look at this, even when you look at it for a second, they say the average person, it takes, guess how long to get back to doing what they're doing with the same effectiveness? 64 seconds. Now, since we're talking about cell phones, do you know the average time that that people look at their phones today? The average is about every 4.5 minutes you're looking at your phone. I asked you at the beginning to stop looking down at your phone, and many of you did a great job, and you haven't looked at it yet, right, since that point. But isn't it agonizing? I'm with you. I told Rebecca's not here because she's taking the whites down to South Carolina today, and I told her a little bit of preview, and she's like, you are so guilty of this. She's right. I got to practice this. That's why I'm doing the research. It's not for you. It's for me. I'm just sharing with you what God's teaching me. So today, literally, I've been preaching for about 27 minutes. So do the math. How many times have you been tempted or have looked down at your phone? Okay, 7 times. Okay, now think about this. In the time that you just look down for a second, I just got to check the time because this is taking too long. And you just do that, and you look down for just a second to look at the time. And then it's, oh, I got this notification. And oh, they like this about my Facebook thing. Do you realize that in that time that you look down 7 times, you've lost 7 minutes of the message, at least. So I might as well just preach 20 minutes. You're not to amen that. Which takes me to my next point. Life is full of distractions, and it seems like everyone has a plan for your life but you. Even to preach less. You get phone calls that are these robocalls. Isn't that funny? You know, they're so, yeah, we groan like, oh, man. They have a plan for your life, but it's not your plan. The emails that we get, the texts that we get, the Facebook and the Instagram and the Twitter and all the things that are going on associated with our phone alone, which is not the devil in itself. That's not what I'm saying because I like my phone. I was on the, like when the iPhone 3 came out, I was excited. I had a smartphone before that thing because I was like, this is great. I can integrate these things and I enjoy those things. But man, it can be a distraction because as scientists are now saying, no one can multitask. They're literally saying that. No one can multitask. Now, you can do what I do. Here's what I do. I claim to do this. I can change gears quickly. I can move on from one task to the next quickly. Okay? I don't call that multitasking because I can't do two things at once. And neither can you. That's just what the scientists say. So I'm just going with what they say, the research they've found. Life is full of distractions, and here's what I want to do. I want to challenge us to take your life back. I want to challenge you to take your life back. If you're looking down your phone now, see, it's 4 minutes is up. I got to look at my phone. Take your life back. Your phone should not own you. Email should not own you. Twitter and Facebook and Instagram should not own you. They say that even a person, people, it's like 30-something percent, I forget the statistic, get up in the middle of the night just to check their phone. It's not to go to the bathroom. It's like an addict that gets up to have a shot of whiskey in the middle of the night just because they got to have a drink. It's the same thing. We're so addicted to these things that me even pointed out is like, whatever, can he be done now? Because I got to check my stuff that's going on. And I get it. A few weeks ago, we looked at Mary and Martha. And so I won't go back and go through the whole story with you again. But let me just walk you through this again, because it's the one time in the Bible that's referring to distraction, being distracted. We have Mary and Martha, they're with Jesus, and they're having this meal together, evidently. And as they are, you find Martha and Mary at two different places. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus while Jesus is doing some teaching. Good place to be, would you agree? I mean, that'd be awesome. If you got a chance to sit with Jesus today, would you do it? Where's Martha? Martha's running around like a crazy person because Martha's got, look, somebody's got to cook the food, somebody's got to put it out on the table, and we got to go to Party City and pick this thing up, and we got to go to Walmart to pick that thing up, and she's running all over, she's scatterbrained, she's being pulled in all kinds of directions, and as she is, she comes to Jesus. I mean, this is the trump card, isn't it? She comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I am so mad at my sister right now because I'm doing all the work. You see me going crazy, don't you? I'm going over here and over there and over there. And she can hardly breathe because she's been moving so fast from one thing to the next. And she's like, I've been multitasking and I shouldn't. Some people, by the way, are so busy because they feel they need to be needed. And Jesus responds and says this to her, Martha. Martha, you are distracted by so many things. But Mary, your sister that you're mad at, has chosen the good thing. Isn't that cool? Later on that day, or later on that week, whichever it was, if you had a chance and you see Mary and Martha walking together and they're on a path or whatever, and you walk up and you bump into them, maybe it's Lazarus or maybe somebody else bumps up into them and says, hey, guys, how was your day today? I know Jesus came over. How was that? What would both of them say? They'd have a different story, wouldn't they? Martha would be like, oh, my goodness, I was so stinking busy. I was busier than busy. I had both my hands up busy. And I went there and there, and I took care of this meal, and oh, my goodness, and we finally ate, and I had to do the dishes, too. And that's what Martha would say. That's what she would recollect about the day. It was total frustration and aggravation and horrible. What would Mary say? Oh, man, this is a day I'll never forget. I was sitting with Jesus. I was listening to what Jesus had to say. I was asking him this thing, but man, he moved on and he really started talking. It's a day that she'd never forget. Years later, after Jesus is gone, she's talking to her grandkids. And one of her grandkids says, maybe she's laying in hospice or whatever, and grandkid says, tell me about the best time of your life. And she leans over, hardly able to talk, and she says, oh, there was this day that I got to sit with Jesus. Whew. Just hearing him talk, hearing his instruction was awesome. If I could have that day over again, I would 1,000 times over. How many days in our life have we actually had like that? And we're in church. This is messages for me, right? I already said that at the beginning. I'm not giving you a guilt trip. This is me. I can sit in a conference. I can sit in a message. I can sit while somebody else is preaching, and I can sit through my own messages. But the reality is, I'm so busy being pulled in all these directions when God's sitting there knocking and saying, hey, yo, listen. I know you want to do the dishes. I know that's so important to you. But you're missing out. Really, I'd like to have a conversation with you. You see, that's the distinction between the good soil and the soil that has all the weeds in it, and the soil that has all the stone in it, and the soil that's just worn over. It's that you've cultivated an environment for growth by saying, God, I'm open to doing whatever you want to do in my life. You see, the good soil has figured out, because they've spent time with God, the good soil has figured out the difference. Listen really carefully. This is gold right here. You ready? The good soil has figured out the difference between a distraction and a divine interruption. And Jesus goes to this area, the Samaria, and while he's there, he sends his disciples and says, hey, listen, why don't you go pick up some McDonald's or go pick up some pizza or whatever. I'm just going to hang out here. And they're like, all right, fine, you don't want to walk anymore. He's really tired. I get that. And they go, and they come back, and they come back with the food, and they say, hey, Jesus, you're hanging out with this Samaritan woman, which is really weird, but we got the food. And he says this to them, I'm not hungry, guys. Because I have something that's way better. I'm doing the will of the Father. I'm good. Could you imagine being with God being so much better than having food? Doing, like, having a divine interruption in your day, week, month, whatever, life is so big that the steak and potatoes that's on your plate is not as satisfying as that divine interruption. And the problem is, if you're anything like me, we're allowing ourselves to be pulled in so many directions that God's not even able to talk into us sometimes. Jesus was open to divine interruptions because he was so in tune with God, because he was God, obviously, but it says that he was filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the degree that as he's filled with God's Spirit working in him, he could sense God moving in this way. So when the woman comes up that has this disease of blood and touches the hem of his garment so that she could be healed, he stops and knows this is a divine interruption and turns and says, who did this? I want to minister to you. I want to care for you. There's a divine interruption. I find there's a pendulum on both sides. There's the people that are highly distracted, and they think that multitasking is a good thing. And then you have the people that are over here that are highly disciplined, that have no distraction. They've eliminated every distraction and divine interruption as well. Does that make sense? That they're closed off to God because their schedule is that much more important than God. There's two sides. God is neither. God is saying, listen, here's what I want you to do. And I figured I'd illustrate this because I don't think you'd get it if I didn't. My family makes fun of me for what they call crock pots on my head. Right? And you'll see. Now, I have this really cool feature that if I click this over, it's noise canceling, so I can't hear you laugh. Right? And I talk louder probably when that's on. And here's what I do. While my family is around and I really need to get work done, I put these down. And what I'm saying is, I don't love you right now. No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, I'm focused. I'm focused. Now, for a person that's got ADD, ADHD, that's so hard to do. You're sitting there like, yeah, okay, headphones aren't enough, you know? I get that. I do. I'm highly distractible. But it's to put the headphones on where you're hearing the voice of God constantly. That while you're going through life, instead of listening to the voices of everyone else and listening to the voices of your fear in your heart and listening to the anxiety of the things that they might be saying or might be thinking or might be saying, whatever it is, instead of listening to all those other voices, you're putting the headphones on, you're putting noise canceling into it, and you're saying, God, I just want to listen to you. God, I'm putting away the past that's been hardened over by the people that walked on me. God, I'm not going to pay any more attention to the people that burnt me and the situation that really I felt burnt over. I'm not going to let that be there because the soil, it's just surface level and there's no growth there. So God, I'm putting the noise canceling on. I'm listening just to your voice. And God, those weeds and all the things that are running my way and stuff, I'm putting the headphones on. I just want to listen to your voice. So God, speak to me. And how does God speak? Is it through headphones? God speaks through one, I dive into here and I do as David says in Psalm chapter 1, I meditate on this day and night. So I'm allowing this to be constantly be absorbed into my mind and into my heart. And as I do, there are times and moments and seasons where God, in a sense, not in an audible way, but in a speaking into your heart way, he says what he needs to say to us, where we know the divine interruptions as he's moving in us. That's the good soil. So, as we close out, what's robbing you, what's robbing your heart of the nutrients that's intended to grow you? I know for me, I'll just be transparent. This. Been big for me. And I'm trying to recalibrate. How do I do this? Because I need this. I need to be able to be contacted. I need to work through life, and I need to be able to. So I'm trying to figure out some different settings. And so next month, you can ask me how I'm doing with this. I'm okay with that. As long as you work on you and aren't looking to get me. You follow that? Because we don't need that. And there's some other things I'm working on that weeding out of my life that I'm like, you know what? This person, not in here, but outside, they're just a weed. They're trying to take everything out of me. It's time to get rid of them. Not in a jerkish, not in an unloving, unkind way, but in a real way, just saying, enough's enough. I'm going to listen to God, not you. And there's some things in our heart and mind that maybe God's telling you, hey, you've been listening to that voice from the past that tells you you're going to get burnt again. It's time to put that voice away and listen to God's voice. And so as we close out, let me just say this as well. You will not know a divine interruption until you get rid of the distractions. Do you realize that? You'll never hear the voice of God. You'll never hear God move in you if all you're listening to is all the distractions. So I'd encourage you before you go, would you maybe jot something down? That God's teaching you, that you say, you know what, this is my distraction. This is what's pulling me apart right now. And maybe there's five things you write down, and maybe you need to listen to the voice of God in those, because I found that there are some distractions that I thought were distractions, that they're divine interruptions that I couldn't hear it correctly. And I was tempted to get rid of the wrong things even. Got to be careful. Would you take some time and work on that this week? Because God wants you to have, has already made you to have, good soil. And God wants to do amazing things in and through us for his glory and for his sake to show how great he is. He's not done yet. So let's take some time to cultivate good soil in our heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can say in all reality that distraction delays growth, because you're so faithful and long-suffering with us. You throw seeds down into our heart that sometimes we push away. But Lord, you don't quit. So thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us. Lord, help us to hear you, to sense the direction you're taking us in, and to get rid of the distractions that are destroying us or slowing the growth down that you want to do in us. We thank you. We praise your name. Through Jesus, I pray.